Now we turn to this story about David and Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. A very simple and unaffected story, almost a pastoral idyll. And in some senses, it stands as a companion piece to last Sunday's passage, where you will remember we were speaking of how David was fighting the battles of the Lord in the context of the vision and the promise given to him by God and recorded in chapter 7. It was the vision that David was given that enabled him to fight the Lord's battles. The book of Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, there was vision with David. And one of the things that this did for him was to create a heart big enough to enable a generous spirit to flow out to others. I came across the other day a prayer in a devotional book, which it seemed to me says something very relevant in this regard. The prayer begins, O thou who dwellest in our poor and shabby human life, lifting it above the dominance of animal passion and greed, allowing it to shine with the borrowed lights of love and joy and peace, and making it a mirror of the beauties of a world unseen, grant that my part in the world's life today may not be to obscure the splendor of thy presence, but rather to make it more plainly visible to the eyes of my fellow men. And the prayer ends with this word, O thou, the reflection of whose transcendent glory did once appear unbroken in the face of Jesus Christ, give me today a heart like his, a brave heart, a true heart, a tender heart, a heart with great room in it. It was that phrase particularly that caught my attention, a heart with great room in it. For that's what we see here in David. He had a heart with great room in it for other people. And this incident, recorded in chapter 9, can teach us lessons at several different levels, to challenge and to encourage us in our spiritual life and witness. And I want us to spend our time this morning looking at some of these lessons. David's expression and attitude of kindness to Mephibosheth, this lame and crippled son of his old friend Jonathan, is just what we would expect of this warm, generous-hearted man who was a man after God's own heart. And it's surely in keeping with the whole trend of his character. And it seems to me that it speaks much of the triumph of grace in a life that had known much suffering at the hands of the man whose grandson he was now about to help and succor. How free from bitterness David was. Now, there are two things clearly linked together here that I think should be noted. The one is the Christ-likeness of spirit that animated David. It was, as he said later, the kindness of God that he was to show Mephibosheth. Now this word kindness is a great biblical word, both in the Old Testament and in the New. You may recall that wonderful benediction in Titus. After that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. After that the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. One of the commentators points out, and I think very rightly and very truly, that this word kindness speaks almost of the benignity of God, and says it's a beautiful word, as it is the expression of a beautiful grace. It's a word used in particular contexts, Christos. Wine, says the commentator, is Christos, which has been mellowed with age. Christ's yoke is Christos, as having nothing harsh or galling about it. That's the meaning of the word kindness. We have that marvelous verse in Isaiah 54:10. The mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isn't that a wonderful word? I wonder if that's just God's word for some burdened heart today. The mountain shall depart. Maybe you feel that your world is coming undone and everything's being turned upside down. The mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, says the Lord, shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, that's what David was showing to Mephibosheth. He was the instrument, the vehicle of the kindness of God. You see what I mean, don't you, when I say that there are lessons here to challenge and to encourage us in our spiritual life and witness. Are we conscious of being the vehicles of God's kindness to people like that? That's the first thing. And the second is David's disinterested spirit here. He actually put himself about to find someone of Saul's house to be kind to. And we shouldn't miss the significance and the importance of that, for this is one of the marks of spiritual maturity in the life of a believer, and a sign that he is well saved, that he should be able to think of others. There's a lovely phrase in that hymn we sometimes sing, Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. It speaks of a heart at leisure from itself to soothe and sympathize. But the plain truth of the matter is that many Christians never really escape from themselves sufficiently to enable them to think of others to be kind to. Chronic self-preoccupation is their problem. Detachment from self through attachment to the Lord. That's the way out, and that's the goal of sanctification. And I'm not at all sure, but that is really the touchstone by which we should measure our ongoing development in the Christian life. Paul once said in famous words in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, take that phrase, the life that I now live. What does that mean and signify for you, as far as your life is concerned? Is it for you, as a Christian, a life absorbed and preoccupied with you, your burdens, your problems, your misfortunes, your mistakes, your sins, you? Do we sufficiently take a look at ourselves and see the general pattern of our lives, or the pattern of our prayers? Are we praying for our needs, our sanctification, our advancement in the spiritual life, our longings, our aspirations? How has it been this past week? Has there been very much time this past week or this past month for thinking about other people you might be kind to, show God's kindness to? Or has it been the we're twa peer things syndrome? Self-preoccupation. Some people never escape from themselves. And it shows on their very faces. You know, when we think of how seldom we put ourselves about to consider people we might do good to, we must marvel at the advanced state of David's sanctification, the long disciplines of the wilderness. Have done their work well, haven't they? Jesus, we are told, went about doing good. But so often we are preoccupied with not doing evil, keeping from sin, rather than doing good. Why not displace the negative with the positive attitude? An immense amount of goodness and kindness is left undone because people just have so little imagination and no outward thoughts of others. That's one of the lessons we can gather here. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Now, just see what that is saying about the man. A heart at leisure from itself to soothe and sympathize. That's one lesson that we can gather from this remarkable story here. But it also constitutes, it seems to me, a parable of grace. And it's surely legitimate, since, as has been said, what we see here is the kindness of God shining through David, to take the incident as a parable of divine grace, illustrating the gospel itself and showing forth the yearning of God to do good to the lost and to bring them into his kingdom. Look at the story in that light for a moment. Here are the facts. Mephibosheth was born in a palace and into a royal line. But here he was in exile, eking out a poor existence in Lo Debar, which means in the Hebrew, land of no bread, in constant fear of discovery and death at the hand of the new king. He was like the prodigal in the far country, his nobility lost, and his future bleak in the extreme for him. How are the mighty fallen? Isn't that a picture of humanity? And in this context, and this is the wonder and glory of the gospel, the seeking king. Is there yet any that is left that I may show kindness? That's what the gospel is. And it's a wonderful thought that amidst all the tragedy and sorrow and grief and the bewilderment and the lostness of today's humanity, there is a God who is saying, is there yet any that is left that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake? And he says, fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. I will return unto thee and restore unto thee the years that the locust has eaten. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the gospel? That's a parable of the change and the transformation that can be wrought by the grace of God in the gospel. And this is what the people are longing to hear. The good news of God. The kindness of God. Breaking through, breaking into the darkness and the bleakness. Think of what this must have meant to Mephibosheth, this poor, crippled man, with no prospects and nothing but memories of his father's house. And the king comes seeking him out, in order to do kindness to him. That's the message of Luke chapter 15, isn't it? In the threefold parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And you'll surely notice that all these are pictures of individuals. Mephibosheth was an individual. And this is such a characteristic and telling emphasis in the New Testament. Let me just give you one or two instances to make this point. The story of the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. We are told in John's account that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why do you suppose that bit is in Holy Writ? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why is that emphasized? It's because he who knew all things, knew that there was a needy soul at Jacob's well at Sychar that day, and that he alone could meet her need. And he sought her out and found her and recalled her to human dignity, broken vessel that she was, and led her into a destiny bright with hope, making her say to all who would listen that she had found the Messiah. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. It's as individual as that. There's a story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And in this story, the human instrument of salvation was Philip the Evangelist, who was taken from a remarkable work of God up in Samaria to go down to Gaza, the desert road, where an Ethiopian from the court of the Queen of Ethiopia was driving southwards in his chariot, reading a copy of the scriptures. And there's the dramatic picture. A man going down into the darkness of heathendom with a Bible in his hand. But God loved that man. And his thoughts toward him were thoughts of peace, not of evil. And he had a purpose of grace for him. And he was led out of darkness into light, and from death unto life. And to me it's wonderful that Philip was taken from a work of revival in Samaria, where hundreds of people were being born of the Spirit of God, and it was all left for one lost sheep on the road to Gaza, going down into the darkness. If God hadn't reached that man then, would he ever have been reached? That's the individuality of the gospel. The story of the Philippian jailer is another case in point. Here was a man in the darkness and lostness of heathenism. And his story began not at Philippi, but at Troas, when God gave the Apostle Paul a vision of a man from Macedonia who in the vision cried out, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And the wonderful providence of God spared no effort to reach him in his lostness. And God said to Paul, "Paul, that man you saw in the vision, would you be prepared to go to prison in order to reach him for me?" And Paul was committed to jail by the magistrates at Philippi. And an earthquake in the middle of the night was needed to unnerve the jailer and make him cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul preached Christ to him in the middle of the night, and he was saved and his household. In that wonderful encounter, the kindness of God reached out to that lost soul and called him into the kingdom. That's the romance and the glory of the gospel. And there are men and women in this church today, this morning, who could come up to this pulpit and tell you, "That is how it was with me also. An unseen hand led my footsteps to this place, unaware as I was of it then, and Christ met me and transformed my life." Maybe we should call people occasionally to the pulpit to say these things. You know the words of the old hymn, "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. He pointed to the nail prints, for me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head." And then this, "I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony." Ah, but you see, it was nothing in me. It was something in him. It was the kindness of God reaching out to claim me for his own. And when that's true in our experience, it's the most wonderful thing in all the world. The parable of grace. And there was a day in the courts of heaven, we may say, when God said, "Is there yet any that is left that I may show him kindness
for Jesus' sake. That's how you were saved, if you're saved today. That's how I was saved. The seeking God.
But there's a word also here for the saints of God's people. Because, of course, it's possible for the saints to be living like Mephibosheth in poverty-stricken circumstances. You remember the story in Acts chapter 3 of the lame man sitting at the gate of the temple, begging for a living when he might have been living like a king. Is that the picture of our lives today? Begging for a living, when it could be so very different. Could it be that the kindness of God is reaching out to your life this morning to lift it to a higher plane? That's one of the wonderful things that happens in a church service, you know. And it's very thrilling. Sometimes it's through something said in the sermon. Sometimes it's through the line of a hymn. Sometimes it's a phrase in an opening prayer. Sometimes it is simply a thought that somehow comes into one's mind in the midst of the worship of God's people. And we know that God has met with us. And we know that from that moment, things are different. I will surely show thee kindness, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table. Continually. What encouragement. But also, what challenge. Because, of course, here is an example for us to follow. Jesus once said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." And the way he brings them is to say to us, "I want you to be the bringer." "Lovest thou me," he said to Peter, "feed my sheep." The lost, the underprivileged, those who have never heard the name of our salvation. Is there any yet left that you can show kindness to for Jesus' sake? Maybe in Asia or in Africa or in South America or India, or maybe in darkest Scotland. The challenge of the countless numbers in the world without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. And this chapter asks us the question, can you do them a kindness for Jesus' sake? We don't often press a missionary challenge. We don't have to, because when God's word is proclaimed in its fullness, it also contains all the challenge that is needed for the lost in the world. Is there yet any that is left that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake? Listen to what God is saying. This is God's word. And this is how God is speaking at this time. Can we do them a kindness, the best kindness in the world? Give them the gospel. David was sufficiently detached from himself. And this is one of the things that his vision for God did for him. It set him free from self-preoccupation, the burden, the weariness, the dreariness of self-preoccupation. It set him free to think of others. And you know, when we begin to think of others, we see that the others fill a world of need. And we have the message of God to bring to them. Can we desist from sharing it? The lepers, you know, in that marvelous Old Testament story in 2 Kings, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. That's the challenge of this world. An example to follow. Lovest thou me, said Jesus, feed my sheep. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Would it not be something very practical for us today to take this word quite simply and say to God, O God, make me a vehicle of your kindness today. O thou who dwellest in our poor and shabby human life, lifting it now and then above the dominance of animal passion and greed, allowing it to shine with the borrowed lights of love and joy and peace, making it a mirror of the beauties of a world unseen, grant that my part in the world's life today may not be to obscure the splendor of thy presence, but rather to make it more plainly visible to the eyes of my fellow men. O thou, the reflection of whose transcendent glory did once appear unbroken in the face of Jesus Christ, give me today a heart like his, a brave heart, a true heart, a tender heart, a heart with great room in it. But I would need to warn you that it would be hazardous and dangerous to pray a prayer like that, because it could just be that God would say to us, right, you've given yourself to me. Now, let my kindness out to a world that needs it, and be my instrument
of loving kindness.
There's no saying what it would lead you to,
is there? Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy holy word and for its encouragement and grace and challenge. And we pray that whatever it may mean for us, thou wilt make our lives instruments and vehicles of that divine kindness that seeks the poor and needy to bring them to thy love and to thy table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.